Good. Praise the Lord. All right. Well, how's everybody doing out there in Pal Talk Land? Good, good. Good. Well, praise the Lord. Anybody have anything to share off the bat before we start? Gonna open it up quick, see if anybody has anything. Looks like Andrew. Okay, well, and Johnny. Okay, we'll take Andrew first. Go ahead, Andrew. You got the mic.
Well, good evening, everyone. I just wanted to get on and share what the Lord has been making real to me over the past few days. And that is about walking in reality. We love to ignore reality both naturally and spiritually, and both have consequences. Worldly people like to walk around sticking their heads in the sand about the current world conditions. No one wants to see the harsh reality that this world is falling apart. Instead, there is a willingness to believe that the unemployment rate in America really is only 8.1%, that sanctions on Iran will prevent World War III, and that someday everything will be better just as soon as we elect a Republican president. Aside from ignorance to the natural reality, the consequences for ignorance to our spiritual reality are much greater, eternal, in fact. We cannot ignore the reality of what we are without God. We cannot ignore the reality that there are enemies everywhere bent on our destruction, and oftentimes those enemies are right in our own households. We cannot ignore the reality that we must daily depend on God for our strength, that we must die daily to our flesh lives. We cannot ignore the reality that Jesus is coming back soon, and that we must be ready when he comes. If we fail to walk in reality, we will be turned over to strong delusion. God will turn us over to whatever our desire is, whether it is a spouse, children, a happy family life, a job, a comfortable life, or something of this world. If we fail to walk in reality, we will fall short of what God has for us. And as it is written in Hebrews chapter 10, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Back to you, Dan.
Good word, Andrew. Johnny, go ahead, Johnny, or Jennifer, whichever that is. Go ahead.
Well, I just had something real short to say, but very important to me, that's anyway, that it has been very humbling to see my true spiritual condition. And this started with the real truth being shared by the brethren there. Prayerfully and with God's grace, one brick at a time will be torn down on this wall that I have built. And me and Jennifer's got something too.
Well, hello everyone. In just over 2 weeks, we will be living in Mifflintown. There is a great joy in my spirit to be moving there. We have been lacking oversight, accountability, and fellowship for a very long time. I know the brethren in Mifflintown and Harrisburg have our very best interests at heart. They have helped me so much in the last three visits with them. I have gotten many good things from reading Dan's books and being on Pal Talk, but it's very different when you are in person, in their presence of the brethren out in Pennsylvania. You can't hide or pretend when you're face to face. You can try, but God loves us too much not to expose deception and error. Your true spiritual state does come to light. This will be a blessing to you if you love the Lord first and foremost. Not only is it a privilege to be chosen to become a son of God, but then he gives us more and more truth as we obey. I believe the parable of the talents relates here. I'll read just the verses 14 through 18 of Matthew 25. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Jesus knows what truth we're able to walk in, some more than others. So we better walk in the light we have. When we refuse to obey, the outcome will be horrific. Not only what we have will be taken from us, but verse 30 says, and throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Our desire is to hear verses 21 and 23 of Matthew 25. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Is there brethren that can walk alone with God and stay out of deception? I don't know that, but I do know having brethren that share the God-honest truth with you is most helpful. If you see you need this kind of help, ask the Lord Jesus to bring them your way, or relocate if necessary. Do whatever it takes to walk with God, to walk in the light, to walk in truth. I was blind and deaf to my sin and need, sin that would have caused me to miss the first resurrection. I was an enemy of God and didn't know it. James 4:4 says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." This is changing so I can run this race, keep His word, not deny His name, and become holy. I'm getting serious and wising up about my adversary and how he works. Ask God to be ruthless with you about your true spiritual state before it's too late. Then repent, if need be, and then obey the word of the Lord. Back to you, Dan.
Thank you, Jennifer. That was very good. I'm glad you shared that. That goes along with something I'm going to be saying today. Did you want to share something?
Yeah.
Hang on a second here. And thank you, Andrew. That was a good word, Andrew. Appreciate that. Cameron has something he wants to share.
I thought I'd share this before.
Thank you, Johnny, too. That was good for you, Johnny, too. Thank you.
All right. Hello, everyone. That was very good, Andrew, Johnny, and Jennifer. All right. Well, I just wanted to quick update everyone on a trip to Israel. We just completed our interview yesterday in Philadelphia with the people who will coordinate our trip with Volunteers for Israel organization. They were very pleased with our attitude and views towards Israel and accepted us for the program, which means we are ready to get our airline tickets, hopefully within the week. The program will begin on August 19th and go until September 6th, plus 4 days for traveling, so we will be gone for a total of 23 days. This still, however, might depend on whether or not Israel goes to war and obliterates Iran. I do hope to make a movie documentary about the trip so we can share with anyone who is interested about the trip. We are very excited about this program and feel it is God's will we go. So if you would please keep us in prayer that the trip goes smoothly, it would be much appreciated. Thank you all. That's all I had to share.
Praise the Lord. Thanks for sharing, guys. I feel like singing a little song tonight quick. Just called Wasted Years. It was written for sinners who wasted a lot of their life. It could also apply to Christians who spend most of their life in self-delusion. Wasted years, wasted years. Oh, how foolish. As you trudge on through the darkness and sin, turn around, turn around. God is calling you, He's calling you from a life of wasted years. That's little, let me go up quick here. I didn't really practice this at all. I just feel like singing it all of a sudden. Wasted years, oh how foolish. As you trudge on through the darkness and sin, turn around. Wasted years, wasted years. Oh, how foolish. As you struggle through the darkness and sin, turn around. Calling. wasted years. Oh, how foolish, as you trudge on through the darkness and sin. Turn around. Wasted years, wasted years. Oh, how foolish, as you trudge on through the darkness and sin. Turn around. Well, that's good you shared, Sister Jennifer, because it's got something to do with what I've got to say tonight. I'm going to talk on deception that leads to hell. Actually, I'm going to play I think it's about 40-minute tape. You probably heard this before, but I felt to play it tonight. It's a tape from Dave Wilkerson on hell. But I wanted to share a few things before I played it. I'm going to start in 1 John tonight. Okay, 1 John 1, 5 through 10. It says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So like I said, I'm going to take a few minutes and talk about religious deception, how easily it can put us under the eternal judgment of God. I'm just going to give two quick examples you're all familiar with from the church world, but this happens out here all the time. It can be doctrine. It can be our view of ourselves. It can be all kinds of different things. We get into self-delusion. But the one example I'm going to use here is, starts off in John here. John says two things, okay? Two things that we had to do in order to remain spiritually clean in the eyes of God, before God. We had to walk in the light, and two, we had to confess our known sin that we could be cleansed of that sin, okay? So walk in the light and confess our sins. Walk in the light means we're obeying everything that God has shown us up to now. Okay, the Holy Spirit shows us things that are wrong in our life, shows us things to do we need to do or stop doing or whatever. And as long as we're living up to the light we have, we're walking in the light. The second one he says, it's just as important. He said we have to confess our sins. Okay, that is the sins that we're aware of, that we're committing today. Present sins that we're aware of. If we confess our sins, we're aware of, Jesus is faithful to forgive those sins and cleanse us from the effects of those sins on our soul. And the term if in there is very important, because if is a qualifier and it presents two possible actions. A person can choose to confess a known sin, something they know they've done today or yesterday or recently, and be forgiven of that sin and cleansed, or the person can choose to ignore that sin and that sin remains unforgiven and uncleansed. And the intention of what John's saying there is very clear. It's crystal clear. He's saying if we refuse to confess the sins that we knowingly commit today, then those sins remain unforgiven, and they remain uncovered, and they're going to continue to affect both our souls and our destiny in Christ. Now, I want to say something about walking the light quick. As long as we're genuinely ignorant or blind to things we haven't been shown, we're only responsible, we're only accountable for the thing God shows us. But many times people try to act like they're ignorant of things God has shown them because they don't want to obey, and they use ignorance as an excuse for unbelief, or fear, for self-will, for rebellion, And they say, well, I didn't really know that. You know, God's been trying to tell them over and over again. And so they use as ignorance as an excuse, and God doesn't put up with that. He knows our hearts. He knows our heart, what we're thinking, what we're saying, why we're doing stuff. So as long as we are walking everything God has tried to show to us, we're walking the light. And as long as we confess our sins, then God's faith will forgive those sins and undo the damage those sins would do to our soul or our destiny. Okay, now that's very clear from that passage. Unfortunately, the vast majority of today's churches, they deny that truth. They deny what John taught you. They reject the idea that if it's unconfessed, it's unforgiven. And today's preachers stand behind their pulpits and they arrogantly proclaim that all the believer's sins, past, present, and future, were forgiven 2,000 years ago at the cross. And that's a blatant contradiction, and that's a denial of what John taught there. And it's hard to believe that so many today's Christians buy into that garbage, but they do. And in fact, they believe it so strongly that they'll instantly attack you and accuse you of preaching salvation by works if they dare suggest that that doctrine's not true. Well, what happens to a Christian who has unforgiven sins in his life? Well, three things happen for sure, according to that scripture. First, that Christian will have no spiritual fellowship with Jesus, and they won't have any spiritual fellowship with other believers who are walking in the light and confessing their sins. Now, they can have fellowship, but it won't be spiritual fellowship. Okay, they can have natural fellowship and soulish fellowship, but it won't be spiritual. And they won't be cleansed of the unrighteousness of those unconfessed sins. In other words, the wicked effect of the sins that we do, that we don't confess, will not be undone. It will continue, and in all probability, it will get worse, and it will lead even to more sin. That's the effect of not confessing your sins, that according to that scripture. And somebody say, well, can unconfessed sin take a Christian to hell? And my answer is, I believe, yes, it can. Well, the next thing you're going to ask is, well, if that's true, then how many unconfessed sins does it take for a Christian to lose his salvation and end up in hell? Well, of course, I can't answer that. Nobody can answer that. We're not God. The only thing I can say is, how many unconfessed sins did it take for Lucifer to fall and be eternally damned? How many unconfessed sins did it take for Adam and Eve to fall? How many unconfessed sins did it take for Ananias and Sapphira to be killed by God, the New Testament? I'm not saying that God's going to cast us into hell if we commit one sin and don't confess it for some reason. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is the scripture gives us plenty of examples where one sin was one sin too many, or where one sin was a sin that was too serious, and the persons who committed that sin paid a very heavy price for it. What I'm saying is if we really had the fear of God in our lives, we'd be concerned about every sin we commit. We'd make sure that every sin we're aware of is confessed and forgiven, you see? What I'm saying is while, you know, maybe 50 or 100 or 10,000 unconfessed sins may not get us cast into hell, 30 or 40 years worth of sins might do the trick, okay? What I'm saying is that it would be wise for us to accept what John said about the issue of unconfessed sin rather than what today's deluded preachers say about unconfessed sin, because the fact is, the deception these leaders are walking in is going to lead not only them, but thousands and thousands of Christians who follow them to eternal damnation because they are not confessing their sins on a regular basis. And those sins are not forgiven, they're not covered, and eventually they'll lead them to hell. Eventually, yes, they will. Only God knows the cutoff point, I don't. Okay, 1 Corinthians 11, 31-32. We're talking about deception, in this case, doctrinal deception, that leads to hell. Okay? 1 Corinthians 11, 31-32 says, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Okay, here's another very important passage about sin, even though it doesn't use that word, but that uses that little pesky word if is in there. Okay, you notice that there's two distinct kinds of judgment being referred to in that passage. The first kind of judgment is a reference to being chastened or corrected like a parent corrects their child. The second kind of judgment is a reference to being condemned by God. And condemnation is very specific. It's specified for us exactly what kind of condemnation that is, in case somebody's confused. It's the same kind of condemnation this Christ-rejecting, God-hating world is going to experience. So the one judgment is a judgment unto correction. The other judgment is a condemnation, the same condemnation the world's going to receive. Okay, and Paul says if we would judge ourselves, we would not have to be chastened and judged by the Lord. In other words, if we would take a good, hard, honest look at our own spiritual condition and make the appropriate adjustments or corrections or go to God and say, tell God what we see we need, and ask for help, ask for deliverance, ask to be changed, change our desires and all that, then God wouldn't have to beat us or correct us. We'd be correcting ourselves. We'd be judging ourselves, right? But of course, most Christians, including those of us out here, we refuse to honestly assess our true spiritual condition because of our ego, because of our pride. And so God has to judge us. God has to correct us. He has to come down on us. He has to humble us. He has to put us through bad or horrible situations. He generally has to take us through the ringer until we're finally willing to look at ourselves in truth and in reality, not according to what our egos would like to see, not according to what our pride wants. Unfortunately, there's some people, some Christians, who are so proud and egotistical, who are so self-willed and rebellious, they refuse to see the truth about themselves regardless of how much God judges them. That means regardless of how much God corrects them. They refuse to honestly look. Their egos just won't let them. Their pride just won't let them. They can't yield. They had no fear of God. They had no fear of being cast into hell. And after this little nasty word, if, comes into play again. Because Paul said, if we would judge ourselves, God would not have to judge us. But when God judges us, he does so he won't be forced to condemn us along with the world. Well, what do you think is going to happen to Christians who are judged, who are corrected by God again and again and again and again, but refuse to accept that correction, refuse to see the truth, refuse to open up and get honest before God and see the truth about themselves and let God change them? What do you think is going to happen to them? They're going to be condemned along with the world to eternal damnation. That's what Paul's saying to the Corinthians. He's saying, judge yourselves or God's going to judge you. Because if he doesn't judge you, or if you don't receive that correction and change, you're going to end up condemned with the world, which is going to be condemned to hell. Yet again, the vast majority of today's preachers and Bible teachers say it's not possible for a genuine believer to end up in hell, end up eternally lost. They ignore what this passage says, and many others like them, and they choose instead to propagate the lie of eternal security. So here again, you have a deception, in this case a doctrinal deception, working along with personal self-delusion. The deception they're walking in, and it's going to not only lead them personally, but thousands and thousands of those who follow them to eternal destruction. Deception can and often leads to damnation. Now, one of the reasons self-deception is so dangerous is, you see, because after a time, it's a practice. It becomes a practice. It becomes a habit. It becomes a way of living, and you can't change it. You get so locked into it, you can't break free. That's one of the reasons it's so dangerous. After a certain time of continually lying to ourselves, denying the truth, rejecting the proddings and the pleadings and the pokings of the Holy Spirit, we get to a place where not only don't we realize we're deceived, we're so far gone, we can't realize we're deceived. Even when someone comes up and tells us the cold-blooded truth about ourselves, we can't get it. We are no longer able. The ability to even receive that is gone. We've killed it. That's one of the reasons self-delusion and self-deception can be so dangerous, because the longer you practice it, the more you're headed towards that point where you can't be saved anymore. You've gone too far. I believe that self-deception can take us, at a certain point, so far out into a black spiritual abyss, it's literally impossible to retrieve ourselves from it. And in those cases, the only thing left is destruction. Now, I want to read you a passage from Jeremiah where this is going on in the natural, but I believe it applies in the spiritual as well, and especially today among many, many believers. The passage is from Jeremiah chapter 16, okay? Jeremiah 16, 1 through 13. This is the New American Standard Version. It says, the word of the Lord also came to me, as Jeremiah, saying, you shall not take a wife, nor have sons or daughters in this place, for thus saith the Lord, concerning the sons and daughters born in this place, and concerning their mothers who bear them, and their fathers who beget them in this land, they will die of deadly diseases. They will not be lamented or buried. They will be as dung on the surface of the ground and come to an end by sword and famine, and their carcasses will become food for the birds of the sky and for the beasts of the earth. For thus says the Lord, do not enter into a house of mourning or go to lament or to console them. For I have withdrawn my peace from this people, declares the Lord, my loving kindness and compassion. Both great men and small will die in this land. They will not be buried. They will not be lamented, nor will anyone gash himself or shave his head for them. Neither will men break bread in mourning for them to comfort anyone for the dead, nor give them a cup of consolation to drink for anyone's father or mother. Moreover, you shall not go into a house of feasting to sit with them to eat or drink. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am going to eliminate from this place before your eyes and in your time the voice of rejoicing, the voice of gladness, the voice of the groom, the voice of the bride. Now it will come about when you tell this people all these words that they will say to you, For what reason has the Lord declared all this great calamity against us? And what is our iniquity, or what is our sin, which we have committed against the Lord our God? Then you are to say to them, It is because your forefathers have forsaken me, declares the Lord, and have followed other gods and served them and bowed down to them, but me they have forsaken and have not kept my law. You too have done evil, even more than your forefathers. For behold, you are each one walking according to the stubbornness of his own evil heart, without listening to me. So I will hurl you out of this land into the land which you have not known, neither you nor your fathers, and there you will serve other gods day and night, for I shall grant you no favor. So you can see at this point, God's people had passed the point of no return. There's no calling to repentance there. God's not saying, I'm going to do this unless you repent. He's saying, this is it. It's going to happen in your day, before your very eyes. It's over. This is what I'm going to do. There's no turning back. He stopped calling them to repentance because he was done with them. And their irreparable self-delusion manifested itself when, after hearing the judgment of God pronounced upon them by Jeremiah, they turned around and asked him what they had done to deserve it. You know, they were so far gone spiritually, so blind, so hard, so incapable of responding to the Spirit of God, they actually said, For what reason has the Lord declared all this great calamity against us? And what is our iniquity? Or what is our sin, which we have committed against the Lord our God? So Jeremiah tells them what the Lord told him to him. He said, Because your fathers have forsaken me, have followed other gods and served them and bowed down to them, me they have forsaken, not kept my law, and you two have done the same thing, only you're more evil. You're more evil than your fathers, because added to that, you're each one walking according to the stubbornness of your own heart without listening to me. I wonder if we have any idea just how many of today's Christians are walking according to the stubbornness of their own hearts and yet have no idea that's how they're living, have no idea what's going on. And they would deny it up and down if you tried to tell them that's the way they're walking. See, they're so far gone, it's not possible getting them back into spiritual reality. It's not possible. They can't. When you tell them they're walking just like the children of Judah are, they're doing just what Israel did, and they're headed to hell, they're in danger of being lost just like Israel was, only on a spiritual plane, they turn around and say the same basic thing that the people did to Jeremiah. What's our iniquity? What have we done? What are you talking about? I don't think we have any idea just how many today's Christians are following the idols that they've set up in their own hearts. Idols of family, idols of friends, idols of work, money, and material possessions, idols of control, power, prestige, glory. And again, they're so far gone, it's not possible to get them back. I mean, when you tell them what they're doing, what they're walking in, their sins, they're headed for judgment, they're headed for damnation, they do the same thing. You say, what is our iniquity? What are you talking about? What is our sin? What have we committed against God? And even if you could get them to see their sin, you know what they'd say? Oh, I can't be lost. I'm eternally secure. I'm a Christian. Christians don't go to hell anyway. This kind of doctrinal delusion combined with self-delusion has put probably the vast majority of today's Christians so far out, so far beyond the pale, they can't be reached. They can no longer be reached. It's horrible what's happening. Okay, Hebrews. I'm going to go to Hebrews and read a couple verses here, and then we're going to go to this tape quick. Hebrews chapter 2 and Hebrews chapter 3. 2, 1 through 3, and 3, 7 through 11. Hebrews 2, 1 through 3 says, Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which had to be spoken of by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Okay, that's we. We're talking about Christians here, not the unsaved. Hebrews 3, 7 through 11 says, Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, They do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. I just want to point out two things. There's a grieving there, and a wrath. God was grieved that they wouldn't enter in, but it stirred up his wrath. And he poured out his wrath on them by saying, You're not going to enter in. Forget it. So there's two very important verses here that talk about God's people. The writer exhorts the saints in that congregation not to neglect their salvation. He's not telling sinners that they must not neglect the offer of salvation to become saved. He's telling the saints, they must not neglect the work of sanctification, the work of transformation that God wants to do in their lives since they've been born again, since they've been saved. If every transgression on the Old Testament was punishable with a punishment that was befitting that sin, how much more will the New Covenant believers be punished if they neglect the transformation of the indwelling Holy Spirit he wants to do in our lives. See, the Old Testament saints, the Spirit didn't indwell them. It came upon them and influenced them from the outside. We have a much more great hope. The Holy Spirit indwells us. And if we neglect a transformation that comes from an indwelling Holy Spirit, we're much worse in God's eyes than those in the Old Testament who broke the law. If every sin in the Old Testament was punishable, what's going to happen to us who have the indwelling Holy Spirit, who refuse to let God operate, who refuse to let God show us the truth about ourselves? We're going to be in a much worse condition. How much more shall we be punished if we neglect that salvation, if we neglect the work God wants to do in us after we're saved, and we instead choose to follow idols of family and idols of sports, sex, money, or whatever, just doing our own thing? If we don't take our salvation seriously, if we refuse to give ourselves 100% to the Lord and to the work he wants to accomplish in us, then one of these days we're going to find that God has sworn in his wrath. We have grieved and grieved the Holy Spirit, and finally God's sworn in his wrath that it's too late. He's not going to let us reach that goal, just like he wouldn't let them reach a goal. See, people don't ever believe God would do that. God would ever cut you off and say, that's it. You will not reach the goal. Well, I'm telling you, we can play games with God for so long and go so far and resist so much that we kindle his wrath and he cuts us off. And if that happens, the person that happens to will have no idea whatsoever what's happened, none. And they'll just wander off into some giant black hole of religion and they'll never return and they won't have any idea what happened until judgment day. So if you can hear God's voice today, do not harden your heart. There are people who have been in this chat room who have hardened their heart. And if they haven't already, they're certainly on the verge of committing one sin too many. And when they do, they're going to experience the wrath of God on this side of the millennium and in the age to come. God is not playing games with those who have heard this word. If you're a first-round Christian, you're held accountable to first-round truth. If you're a second-round Christian, you're held accountable to second-round truth. If you heard the message going on in perfection, of total sanctification, of the sons of God, of ruling and reigning with Christ, you are accountable for that truth. And if you don't go on to follow God and give him 100% and reach that goal, you're in trouble, my friends. To whom much is given, much is required. And where you're given much and rebel against it, your punishment is going to be much. So people that assume, you know, oh, we got one more chance. I got under grace and God will give me another chance. I know you always have one more chance. Don't assume that. Because I tell you by the word of the Lord, hell hath enlarged your mouth and multitudes of those who were once redeemed by the blood of the Lamb are entering into hell's gate right now because they made the wrong choice. They played games with God once too often and he has cut them off. Our God does and he will cut people off. Now, if you don't believe that, then you're still in the influence of eternal security. People who have heard this call, this word, who are playing games with God, are getting cut off. They're getting a pink slip, and they don't know it, and they're wandering around in their little religious lagoon forever until judgment day. They'll never know what happened. It's a very serious hour, okay? So don't play games with God. If God's dealing with you, yield and obey and follow what he's saying. Don't play games, because you won't got any promise of tomorrow. None of us has any promise of tomorrow, people. The only promise we have is if we are fully 100% engaged with God and walking in the light and confessing our sins as we know them. That's the only comfort we can have that we're, God's not going to cut us off. And the other thing is playing games. Okay? Okay, I'm going to play this message by Wilkerson about hell. And of course, you know Dave Wilkerson was a flip-flopper. Sometimes he says hell's for everybody, including Christians who disobey. Sometimes he says hell's just for the unsaved. So you don't have to agree with every little thing he says in here. But there is a hell, and he paints a pretty good picture of it. And I'm telling you, there's going to be lots and lots and lots of Christians in hell, whether he believes or not, okay? Okay, let me switch over here.
Hell, of course, is the most hated truth in the world today. Most gospel ministers don't preach about it. Many gospel preachers don't believe it anymore. Even in some Pentecostal circles, they don't believe there is a hell. They say it's incompatible with the preaching of God's love. They say, how can a God of mercy send anybody to a burning pit of everlasting hell? But Jesus was the very first to warn of hell. He said, whosoever shall say thou fool shall be in danger of hell fire. Jesus warned Capernaum, Bethsaida, and everyone who would reject his word, he said, you shall be brought down to hell. Jesus said, you serpents, generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Jesus preached more about hell than he did about heaven. Jesus was the greatest preacher on hell in all this living word. Now let me try to explain to you from the Word of God what hell's going to be like. Now, let me start by saying that when I preached this message for the first time here in New York City, a young man was visiting from Canada, and he had a bodysuit on, flesh-colored bodysuit. The only flesh he had was in his hands and his face. He had been burned over 90% of his body. He'd been one of 12 men on a oil rig in Canada when it caught fire. Now, just 2 weeks prior to this, he had joined this oil team, and he was on this rig. And when they go back after all day work, they went back to the bunkhouse, and he was mocked and ridiculed because he's a good, strong Christian. He really loved the Lord. And he was particularly harassed by a young man on the job who just night and day said, "I don't want to hear any of this Jesus garbage. I don't want to hear anything you have to say about it." And he was the kind of one that boasted, "Well, when I die, just before I die, I'll get right with God." And folks, this is why this message has to be preached. Some people have the idea, well, even if there is a hell, at the last moment, somehow, I'll cry out to God. He'll have mercy and he'll save me. The mockery went on for 2 weeks. This young man made up his mind the next day to quit. He said, "I can't handle this mockery anymore. About to leave." But just that night before he was to quit, there was an explosion on the oil rig. I think there were three who were killed instantly. The rest were burned, different parts. This boy was burned 90% of his body. And he heard the screaming and the flesh burning, and he was running himself, but he saw this young man who had mocked him so much, and he saw him on fire, and he pulled him away from the blaze, and he was nothing, honestly, charcoal, he said, his hands frozen up. He had nothing left but his eyeballs. His ears were gone, his nose was gone, everything was gone. Did he cry out to God? He said, "Well, listen, I'll tell you why your message so stirred me tonight. And why I, out of all the times, I had to be here this night. And that's why I don't understand who God sent here to hear this tonight." But you know what his last words were? He didn't say, "Forgive me for mocking you." He didn't say one thing. He knows he's about to die. You know what he said? "Do I still have a nose?" He was worried about his nose. He couldn't breathe. Instantly died. This young man burned over 90% of his body. He said, "Brother David, they gave me morphine. They gave me every kind of drugs. And for 3 months, I was in hell. I tasted, I could feel it. And God made it real to me." He said, "I know there's a hell. I know there's a hell. Nobody can tell me any different. Let me tell you what I believe is going to be like." The Bible says, first of all, it's going to be a kingdom of total darkness, both literally and spiritually. His kingdom was full of darkness. That's Lucifer's kingdom. Now, the Bible said in God's kingdom, there'll be no night there. There's no need of a candle, no light of the sun, for the Lord God shall give the light. Jesus Christ will shine in His glory. He's the light of those in heaven. The city says, no need of the sun, nor the moon to shine, for the glory of the Lord does light it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Hallelujah. Hell is eternal darkness, not a speck of light, and it'll be so tormenting, so suffocating. And this is going to be a darkness created by God. Created by God. They will gnaw their tongues for pain. Jude warned, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. There's a darkness that cannot be defined by human reasoning. Peter said, a mist of darkness reserved forever. It's a mist that God has created that falls upon those in eternal hell. There was a darkness, remember, in Egypt. Even a darkness which could be felt. It was a thick darkness. They didn't even move. They didn't even move in their house. The darkness was so thick they couldn't see anywhere in front of them. It was a darkness that was felt. Can you imagine the darkness, the literal darkness in hell? No one, you say, well, if there's fire, there's light. Not the liquid fire that God has created in hell. There's no light to that fire whatsoever.